Good evening and welcome to Calgary Free Presbyterian Church. And in the name of the Saviour, allow me to welcome you to this evening's gospel service. You're very welcome. And if you are a regular, then it's good to see you back again, as it were. And if you're new to the channel, new to this church and to watching the online church ministry, then you're very welcome and hope you'll feel at home. And if you have any questions, you can always take up contact with us via the website. The website address is calgaryfpc.ca, calgaryfpc.ca. All contact details are on there to be found. I have a few announcements to make, besides the welcome, of course, and the reminder of our website. I'd just like to thank everybody for their help, their prayerful support, and for sharing the Facebook information and the broadcast that went out this past week. We held an online gospel outreach via Facebook every evening at 7 p.m. They're still on Facebook to be found. In fact, you'll find them on YouTube, on our YouTube page, and on Sermon Audio as well, if you'd like to watch them. They're not very long. Half an hour is the shortest, and maybe 45 minutes or so is the longest. And you're more than welcome then to share them with friends and family, with the unsaved. And if you're not saved yourself, listen to the gospel. Simple gospel presentation, simple truths, which will save your soul. Let me just remind the congregation that there is a session and board meeting tomorrow evening. And we cover your prayers. If you would pray unto the Lord for wisdom and help and God's clear guidance as we examine a number of issues, but especially the reopening of the church in accordance with Alberta guidelines. We thank you for those prayers that you have. We need them. As we now continue the evening's worship, may I ask you to join with me in prayer, please. Let us pray. Merciful God and Father, we call upon thy holy and eternal name in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the name of the only Redeemer. We call upon thee, Lord, and give thee thanks and praise for life and strength and health given to us. Lord, for this opportunity that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the news of salvation to sinful and dying men and women and boys and girls, may go forth once again. Lord, we thank thee that there is a gospel to proclaim, that there is good news and there's much bad news in the world. The worst news is that we are wicked, immoral criminals before a holy and righteous God. Thou who art the judge of all the earth, and we acknowledge with thy word, O God, that thou art righteous and good and holy and kind and merciful. And we are none of these things. And Lord, and on behalf of thy people, I pray, will thou forgive us all our many sins? Lord, we pray and desire for fresh cleansing. And we thank thee for that blood of the Saviour that never loses its power to cleanse us afresh of all sins and iniquitous desires and transgressions of thine holy law. And Lord, we do pray for those who are listening in that are not saved, that do not know of forgiveness of all their sins and do not have peace with God, but are in reality still enemies of thine. And therefore the wrath of God, thy holy wrath, is upon them. So, Lord, we do pray that thou wilt pour out thy Spirit upon this meeting. That, Lord, that thou wilt be pleased to have mercy upon many souls and to send forth thy word. Lord, as we broadcast it into the ether, may it please thee to broadcast it further afield. That those who should be saved will hear it and be saved. That hearts will be softened, Lord. The proud and sinful necks will be bent and they will bow before King Jesus and seek peace with God through the Redeemer provided by God. Lord. Remember the session and board tomorrow. Will thou please pour out thy spirit and give mercy and give help and give grace. Give all that we need, Lord. Give wisdom. Help us to understand and to see how we may apply these things, that thy house once again may be opened. Lord, that we may glorify the highest power and still give honour to the higher powers. Lord, we need thy help in that regard. Lord, remember that proposed bylaw banning conversion therapy, banning a part of Christian counselling. Lord, these are wicked things. These things are against thy Son and against thy gospel. They're against the glory to thy name. They're against creation's order. O God, wilt thou have mercy upon this city? Lord, as it raises up a bold fist against conscience and against knowledge and against thy Son and against thy people. O God, I only plead with thee to have mercy, as thy wrath may come upon us so soon. Lord, send forth thy Spirit, that many will repent of this and all their wickednesses. In this Nineveh, O God, may thy word go forth, and will thou cause even those in the highest places to repent in sackcloth and ashes. O God, will thou do that work in their hearts? Send revivals and awakenings, O God, and forgive the apathy and the passivity and the closed mouths, O God, that should have been open. Lord, we pray for thy mercy and thy grace to be granted unto us. Forgive us all our sins, even in this regard. And Lord, bless the going forth of thy word here and in all places that by thy grace are still faithful to the preaching of the gospel. Remember all our sister congregations, Lord. Have mercy upon them. Give those sessions and boards and wisdom to know how to open, when to open. O Lord, that the word of God will be heard once again. Send revival, O God. Pour out thy spirit. We seek, O Lord, having had a day of thy visitation in wrath, in holy judgment, we seek a day of visitation of thy Spirit poured out upon all flesh. And so bring great glory to thy name and praise to the glory of thy grace that is to be found in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Christ will be lifted up, Lord. Hear us only for Jesus' sake. Amen. At this point, I'd like to ask Isaiah, our media technician, to come and to help me sing hymn number 346, hymn 346, which is called The Cleansing Wave. The Cleansing Wave, speaking of the cleansing wave of Christ's blood over the human soul that repents. Thank you.
I hear the speaking blood. It speaks polluted nature dies, sinks neath the cleansing flood. The cleansing stream I see, I plunge and oh, it cleanseth me. Oh, praise the Lord, it cleanseth me. It cleanseth me, yes, cleanseth me. I rise to walk in heaven's own light, above the world and sin. With heart made pure and garments white, and Christ enthroned within. The cleansing stream I see, I plunge and oh, it cleanseth me. Oh, praise the Lord, it cleanseth me. It cleanseth me, yes, cleanseth me. Amazing grace, 'tis heaven below, to feel the blood applied. And Jesus only, Jesus know, my Jesus crucified. The cleansing stream I see, I plunge and oh, it cleanseth me. Oh, praise the Lord, it cleanseth me. It cleanseth me, yes, cleanseth me.
To give thanks to Isaiah for that help in ministering that song to you. The blood of Jesus Christ, hallelujah, that it has been applied to my wicked, never dying soul, and that the Lord has had mercy and pity upon me. And may the Lord also have pity and mercy upon you, even tonight, that he'll give you an attentive ear to hear the gospel, that he'll open up your heart, that he'll save your soul. Please open up your copy of the scriptures to Mark chapter 1, please. Mark chapter 1, continuing our examination of the gospel according to Mark. And we'll read the first 15 verses together. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Commencing our reading of God's holy and infallible word from verse 1. Hear with faith and fear in your heart the holy word of God. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of a skin about his loins. And he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel. Amen. May God bless his word to your soul and make you very attentive, especially to that last verse, that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Amen. Let us briefly pray together, seeking the Lord's much needed help to hear and to preach the word of God. Let us pray. O God, we have had thine holy word in our hearing. O Lord, we are not worthy to hear such words of truth and goodness. O God, but we rejoice that there is a gospel, and we rejoice, O Lord, that we hear the voice of God when we open up the scriptures. And we thank thee, O Lord, that thou speakest to our souls. And in the gospel thou speakest good things. Thou speakest words of peace, words of reconciliation, and words that point us to Jesus Christ, thine only begotten Son. O Lord, may it please thee to have mercy upon all who hear. Cause thine own people to rejoice once again as they consider the salvation of God in their own lives. Lord, that we may never forget the joy of our salvation. And may that be a constant source of joy. We pray, Lord, for those who have lack of assurance, who aren't sure. They have a desire, but they've been made afraid. Lord, may it please thee even this night to open their hearts, to give them the assurance that they need and desire. We pray also, Lord, for those who are backslidden. Wilt thou give them a fresh glimpse of the Lord Jesus and cause them to repent and restore fellowship between them and their Saviour? We pray also for those, O God, who are false converts, who have made a profession once but are outside of Christ. They never truly repented and they do not truly believe. Have mercy upon them also. And for those, O God, who are still outside of Jesus Christ, just like the false converts, but they've never made a confession or a profession. Have mercy upon them also. Open their hearts. Lord, give them a special understanding. Give them a special sight this evening to see Jesus. Yes, Lord, we pray for the work of thy Spirit to convict of sin, to convert to Christ. Open our hearts and our eyes, we pray thee, and glorify the name of the Son. Lord, give unto me all that I need. Give me strength in the body and give me power in the preaching. Give me thy Spirit and give me, I pray thee, thy grace. Give me the unction that I need. O Lord, that I may glorify thee who first loved me and thou didst give thyself for me. In Jesus' name. Amen. So as I said, we're continuing on our look at the gospel according to Mark. And with the Lord's help last week, we examined really the first 8 verses together and saw very much of an aspect of who the Lord is and how his ministry had been prepared for hundreds and hundreds of years through the prophets, or the work of the prophets of the Old Testament. And they've been saying the Saviour's coming, the Saviour's coming. And not only that, but there's a forerunner coming for the Saviour, and he will come and prepare the way for the Lord. And so we considered some aspects of that in the first 8 verses of Mark chapter 1. Now we'll move fairly swiftly on, and because now this evening between verses 9 and 11 is where we will put our attention in the preaching this evening. Verses 9 to 11 of chapter 1 of the Gospel according to Mark. And so we're now coming to the baptism of Christ. And now we're considering, I hope you don't think, as we're just looking at these 3 verses and seeing what historically happened 2,000 years ago, that it's going to be a history lesson, isn't it? We're going to examine and see how much of this is personally to be applied to the believer and to the sinner. So let it take it as a personal thing and to understand it, that it is of application to your life and soul, which is why I've applied this. The baptism of Christ is your need of cleansing. That's the title of the message this evening. The baptism of Christ is your need of cleansing. And so we'll see briefly as we run through these details, we see firstly the time of his baptism. What is the time of his baptism? We see in verse 9. It says, and it came to pass in those days. Which days were these? These are the days towards the end of John the Baptist's ministry. He'd been preparing the people. He'd been preaching to them. He'd been making them aware that they were sinners before God. Very clear that they were sinners before God and that they needed to make good with God, that they needed to make peace with God, that they needed to come and humble themselves and repent before God. But this is what his ministry was. He brought the baptism of repentance. See, baptism for John was a symbol of repentance. What for? For the remission, for the forgiveness of sins. It was that these people who came and heard the gospel, as John knew it and as John preached it, that they would hear it, that they would repent, they would believe, they would be baptized. So in those days, but also in those days would be towards the latter end of the 20s. So about 27, 28 AD. So there we have it in those times. Let's see if my memory will serve me correct. So we're in the time of Emperor Tiberius. And Jesus is about 30 years of age. And where's he come from? He's come from a nondescript place, really. Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth. He came from Nazareth in Galilee. Nazareth is not to be found in the Old Testament. It's probably a new town that was established when the captives came back from the Babylonian captivity. It doesn't really have a lineage. It doesn't have a name. It doesn't have a reputation. It's just some small town in Galilee. Galilee of all places. Galilee of the Gentiles. Above Samaria. It was a second-class Judah, as far as those who lived in Judah concerned. Nowhere near as bad as Samaria, of course, but it wasn't quite as good as Judah. Or Judea. 30 years old the Lord was, which is exactly the age that all Levites would commence their ministry as well. Interesting to know that the Lord did have a priestly ministry. And again, he started it at the age of 30. And John, as we looked at last week, was really the last of the Old Testament prophets. And he had been preparing the way for the Lord, as I mentioned. And the hearts of the people had been made ready for what? For this point. That the Lord Jesus would come from 30 years of obscurity, 30 years of quiet and holy living, of serving his mother and father. And it appears that his father would have passed away while the Lord was still fairly young. We don't know. Maybe as a teenager, maybe in his early 20s. We're not sure. Whereas his father had passed away, then no doubt he'd been keeping the family business going. If it is true that he was indeed a carpenter, and the chance is very good that he carried on the trade that his father had, his earthly adoptive father. But now it's time for the Lord Jesus to start his true ministry. The ministry why he, 30 years earlier, had become God, had become man. And this is at the very start of this earthly ministry. And what does he do? He comes to meet his prophesied and God appointed and anointed forerunner. He comes to meet John. Now, there are some family connections in the past somewhere. But this is really such an important meeting what we have here. We have the meeting in a way of the Old Testament and the New Testament in the meeting of John the Baptist and Jesus of Nazareth. And the time for Christ to minister was exactly the right time. It was the right time, and it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in the Jordan. At the right time, the Lord appeared and he met with John. You know, it's also the right time for you to meet with the Lord even this evening. To meet the Lord and to see him and to see what he can do for your soul. To see what he has achieved for the souls of sinners. It is also the right time for you to come out of obscurity from your sin and to approach the Lord Jesus Christ for cleansing and for washing. You know, the Lord has drawn you to listen to this gospel message for a reason. Be attentive. Take a care for your soul. So we've seen the time of his baptism. What is the place of his baptism? Because that's the next thing that we see. He says, and was baptized of John in the Jordan. So somewhere on the River Jordan, and we understand there are certain places that are mentioned in other parts of the New Testament. So he's either at what they say the ancient ford at Succoth, or Succoth, or on the River Jordan parallel to Jericho. And those places are about 25 miles apart. Not every part of the Jordan is suitable for baptizing. Some parts of it are very fast flowing, some are less fast flowing. Some places it's quite steep, the banks. Although this little stretch that I mentioned is not very deep banks, and quite often there is overflowing of the river. This is really the area where the Jordan was stopped in Joshua chapter 3. It was stopped completely and it was dried up, and the feet of the people of God went over and came into the promised land. And that is the importance of this place in a way, for this is the boundary between the wilderness wanderings and the homecoming of the children of Israel, this River Jordan. The important thing, though, is that there was plenty of fresh water here, plenty of water for the baptizing of many hundreds and thousands of people. But as a place of baptism, there was nothing special or important about it. People do not need to go all the way to Israel to be baptized in that water. Because it's not the water itself that's anything special. It's no more special than the Bow River here in Calgary. Maybe a tad warmer at the moment, but nothing special. But now is the time and the place, not just for the baptism of Christ, but even now, this evening. And in this place of the broadcast of the gospel, for you yourself to come. There is a time and there is a place when all sinners notice that call from God upon their soul. They notice that their conscience has become more sensitive. They realize there's something in this gospel. Well, the Bible is very clear when it says that we are to respond upon the day that we hear the gospel. And so be attentive that this is the time and the place for the cleansing of your soul. We've seen the time of his baptism and the place of his baptism. What about the manner of his baptism? Well, it says he was baptized of John in the Jordan, and straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. But the actual manner of the baptism is mentioned here. He was baptized of John in the Jordan and straightway coming up out of the water. He was baptized personally by John the Baptist. John the Baptist didn't just send a disciple to baptize the Lord Jesus. He baptized him himself. And he baptized him in the water of the Jordan. How did he baptize him? Did he sprinkle the water on him? Did he pour the water on him? Did he immerse him under the water? Well, we don't know is the painfully honest answer. It's not revealed. It's not revealed anywhere. Nowhere shown is it explained or is it commanded in the scriptures, because it's not important. If it was important that God, the Lord God, would make it so utterly clear that this is exactly how, this is how many fluid ounces we should use, or if that's the case. But he hasn't. Now, your first thoughts may say, ah, but have you not read what it says here? And straightway coming up out of the water. Well, yes, it does say coming up out of the water, but you're adding an image to those words. You're thinking when he's coming up out of the water, you're thinking that he's been brought down like this and he's coming up out of the water. But those words do not mean emerge. He's not emerging out of the water by any means. This word, as it's used in all the places in the New Testament, and especially in relation to where people are baptized, and I believe it's the same word that's used every single time to say when coming up out of the water, it's actually talking about walking up out of the water onto the riverbank, because that's what the word means, walking upwards. It's a physical walking upwards. And so that's all it means. And so I'm not saying it doesn't mean emerge and immerse. I'm just saying it doesn't say that in the Greek in the slightest. The mode is not revealed. And yet we Christians make such an argument about it. It's really a choice, it would appear, because it's not about the mode. It's not about how much water is used. It's the application of water that's the important thing. The fact that water is used because the water itself is talking about cleansing, it's talking about purifying, and therefore it's talking about forgiveness. And of course, the water itself is only a symbol because it itself is pointing to the blood of Jesus, which cleanses us from all sin. And so the washing of the body is not the point. It's the cleansing of the soul by the blood of Christ. But one is merely pointing to the other. It's a signpost. Now, let's have an argument about the sign of the signpost, the colour of the signpost, how high and low the signpost should be. No, no, no. It's the signpost that's important. It's the message it's giving us is to point. And it says, this blood of Christ, which is the only way to have our souls cleansed. It's the only way. There's nothing else that will do. The sacrifice of Christ, that blood poured out on the cross, the sacrifice that we must have a part of if we're to have any peace with God, if we're to have any payment for sin, we must have a portion of this blood. There is no other way. There is no other payment. This is what God has appointed and decided. It's Christ's blood or your own damnation. And there's no other way. There's no other way. You to avoid one, you must have the other. You must have the other. We've seen the time of his baptism, the place of it, the manner of the baptism. And then we see the significance of his baptism. It's significant that Christ was baptized. Why? Why was Christ baptized? Well, I hope to answer some of those questions. But let me just share with you firstly an important principle of the life and work of Jesus Christ. It's an important principle, this. It's important to understand in relation of the relation of the Saviour to his people, in that every single thing that the God-man did or said on earth was on behalf of or for the benefit of his people. Everything, absolutely everything that the Lord did or said was for the benefit of or on behalf of his people. And we see that so clearly here in this baptism by John in the Jordan. And we hear this, that it was an act in order to fulfill all righteousness. Now, we don't see that in Mark, but we do see that in Matthew. Matthew 3, verses 13 to 15 say this about the selfsame time. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. You see, that's what he came for. He wasn't just passing and thought, I'll be baptized. The Lord makes no accidents and has no mistakes. The Lord knows exactly what he's doing. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. Then he allowed it. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. How did Christ's baptism fulfill all righteousness? Well, there are many things to be seen. The more you look and try to understand what's going on here, the more you see. Well, firstly, it was an inauguration. It was an inauguration. The Lord Jesus Christ was baptized by his forerunner, by the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. And he represented in some way the Old Testament. And here he was then also a preacher of repentance of the New Testament. So here he is, he's very much as a hinge between the two testaments, is John. And as an Old Testament prophet, what's he doing? He's coming to anoint the Lord Jesus for his ministry. He's coming to wash him, I should say. He's coming to wash the Lord of glory as the high priest, as the Christian high priest. He's coming to wash him, which is exactly what happened with the Old Testament high priests. They were first washed, they were cleansed, bodily washed clean before they were anointed with oil. And we read that in Exodus 40 and verses 12 to 13. And Moses says this, "And thou shalt bring Aaron and his sons unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and wash them with water. And thou shalt put upon Aaron the holy garments and anoint him and sanctify him that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." This is a humbling inauguration, a starting point to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it, even fulfilling the Mosaic law as regards to the priesthood. So here he is being washed clean. It was also a ratification, because he came in many ways to ratify what John was about. John's whole ministry was preparing the way for the Lord, and here the Lord appears. The Lord comes. See, the Lord sends his preachers to tell people that the Lord is coming, that there is to be a reckoning, and that they are to prepare themselves to meet him. And you too are to prepare yourself to meet your God. Because the Lord has sent his New Testament preachers to tell you this: the Lord is coming. The Lord is returning. The Lord came there. It was a miracle. Yes, it was a miracle. God became man. So here we have the God-man, and he appears miraculously on earth. Yes, he's born and the like. But here he is, as he had promised through his prophets. Well, and as a New Testament prophet, a preacher, let me tell you this: the Lord is coming back. The Lord is returning. And he will demand judgment. He will judge your soul. And whether he will take you before he returns, he will judge your soul at your death. Whether you're here when he does return, he will judge you. And he'll check one thing most especially: are you sprinkled in his blood? Are you covered in the blood? Are you one of his? Or do you still belong to Satan? In many ways, it is as black and white as that. Do you belong to Jesus Christ, or do you belong to the devil? So it was a ratification of the ministry of Jesus, of John the Baptist, as a great forerunner and calling people to be attentive to the coming of the Lord. But it was also an ordinance. It was an ordinance because it was ordained of God. Baptism has been ordained of God. Ordained of God to be, well, whatever has been ordained of God, Christ will do. Christ was always busy doing the will of the Father. And it was the will of the Father that the baptism would be ordained for believers. And so Christ fulfilled every single duty. Remember to that principle I mentioned? Everything that the Lord Jesus Christ did on earth, everything that he said, was on behalf of or in the place of his people. Even baptism. You might ask yourself, why should I be baptized? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled all righteousness and did what was right. And we'll understand a little bit more shortly why he did it. But if you have been born again, you too should be baptized. You too should be baptized. But baptism is also a symbol. It's a symbol, as I've already mentioned, because he received it as a symbol of moral purification. Because that's what baptism points to. Moral purification. We're immoral. Sinners are immoral. It's a very strong word to use, but we are immoral. Atheism is immorality. Worshipping God other than he says is immorality. Taking the name of the Lord in vain is blasphemy. That's immorality. Not sanctifying the Lord's Day is immorality. And then we can carry on with the other six commandments. They're all acts of immorality. If I point straight away to the sixth and the seventh commandment, you think, yeah, you're stealing and fornication. Of course that's immoral. It's all immoral. Because it is the moral law. And so we need moral purification. And he received it as an example for us that we need moral purification. But in his case, the water doesn't represent cleansing. In his case, it doesn't represent cleansing. It represents the fact that he doesn't need purification. That sounds almost strange. It sounded better when I was writing it. In the case of Jesus Christ, what is amazing about the waters of baptism is that he did not need it at all. In fact, I would go the other way. Because it is a sacrament, he purified the waters. Because he is so holy and pure, as the water is poured upon him, he, as it were, sanctifies the water of baptism. Not that it has any power in and of itself to do anything, but just to show that he, even just touching that water, approves of it and ordains it as a way to reveal to the outside world as a testimony, as an act of obedience, yes, but also to reveal those inner spiritual truths that the soul is being washed by his own blood. And it's a union. It's a union. Because he was baptized, as it were, on our behalf. Everything the Lord did on our behalf. But here he is, humbling himself, going into the waters of the Jordan, just like all those thousands and thousands of sinners who were repenting and coming to the ministry of John the Baptist. He comes as well, as if he's also one of them. But you see the identification that he has, that he makes with sinners, the Lord Jesus. He identifies with them and he goes in their place, even into the waters of baptism, because those waters of baptism say you are a filthy, immoral sinner and you need to be washed in your soul, and we're going to wash your body as proof thereof or as a symbol of it. And the Lord did that. The Lord puts himself in the place of a sinner, in the place of a repentant sinner, to be washed from sin. It's an aspect of his identification with us. It's an aspect of his union with his own people. And it really points to the work on the cross. It really does. It points to the work on the cross, that the Lord humbles himself, because we know that baptism, it talks about death. It talks about death. It talks about the passing away of one life and the start of a new life. We know that it talks of the death of Jesus Christ, and therefore we are crucified with him and we die with him even through baptism. And all those things I've mentioned, and no doubt pages and pages more, if I was to do the research, were all to fulfill all righteousness. To fulfill all righteousness. But of course, having mentioned that work on the cross, what does that mean and what does that do? Well, the work on the cross means that we are forgiven of all our sins and declared righteous in God's sight. To fulfill all righteousness. Even the needed righteousness of all sinners that come to Jesus, filthy and dirty, and need to be washed in his blood. He fulfills that righteousness that we need to turn away the wrath of God and to turn a wrathful God into a loving Father. Do you not see how low the Lord has stooped to come and rescue you from your sin? Do you not see how much he is prepared to identify with the sinner and to lift the sinner out of the depths of sin at every single level, ultimately to bring us all the way to heaven? Every step of the way. What a wonderful and yet humble Saviour. Will you still not believe on him? Will you still reject him? We've seen the time of his baptism and the place of the baptism, the manner of the baptism and the significance of the baptism. And finally, we see the anointing that followed the baptism. We see that in verses 10 and 11. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so, to reiterate, Christ, for his people's sake, had humiliated himself. He'd entered the waters of baptism in their place. And as an example, as if he was a sinner in need of repentance. But we now see what happens. First we have humiliation, and now we have a bit of exaltation. This exaltation of Christ, even in his humiliation. And that is a principle and ever the way with God, is it not? It says so in Luke 14 and verse 11, For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The Lord Jesus Christ has humbled himself so deeply. But see now how highly exalted he is in heaven, on the throne of God, all things under his feet. And three events take place as we examine this, verses 10 and 11. Firstly, that the heavens were opened. As Christ is walking out onto the riverbank, he starts to pray. Now, have I made that up? No, that's what Luke reveals. In Luke 3, verse 21 and 22, it says, Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. Now, Luke doesn't mention the fact that he walked out of the water, but all the other accounts do, that he walked up out of the water. We see that heaven was opened, and then he continues, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. You know, when Christ prays, and when we pray through Christ, heaven is wide open. Here we have the Saviour preparing himself for that gospel ministry. And he prays and heaven opens. When we have Christ for our Saviour, we have an open heaven. We have the King of heaven who listens to our every prayer. We have a home in heaven. We have access to heaven because of Jesus Christ. We see, secondly, that the heavenly anointing, we discussed the fact that he has been washed as the high priest, as the church's high priest. But now as the church's high priest, he is being anointed to the ministry. Not with oil on the body as with the Old Testament priests, but with the Spirit of God into his soul. And again, Jesus is our great example. Even in all of this that we see now, as we see the Lord Jesus meeting, we see in many respects a sacramental gospel almost. I'll be careful with using that word, but a gospel in the sense it's revealed in actions, in words, and in senses. Because we are to humble ourselves before God. We are to repent and believe. We are to seek forgiveness. We are to seek the baptism in the blood of Jesus Christ. And then we receive the anointing of the Spirit. The Spirit who works in our heart and works faith in our heart and gives us that desire to repent and believe. That Spirit is given unto us as a pledge. He's given unto us to make us holy, to make us fit for heaven. We receive the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord Jesus receives the Spirit of God. The Redeemer is anointed for his earthly ministry. And we know from John 3 and verse 34, and it's John speaking towards the end of that chapter, and he says, For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. See, the anointing that the Lord Jesus Christ received was not in a small measure. It wasn't a small portion. It was a mighty abundant and overflowing, filling, overfilling with the Holy Spirit of God. Why? To give him all that he needed. For the Lord had an intense ministry, 3.5 years. And you'll really get that, the sense of the activity and almost of the amount that was done in such a short time in the gospel according to Mark. Mark is constantly saying, and immediately he did this, and immediately he did that, and then he stood up and immediately went here, and he immediately went there. And that gives you very much Mark's gospel in comparison with the other three, the intensity, the work that he had. Why? He's filled with the Spirit of God. It is his zeal and his desire and his lust to do the will of the Father. And so he goes for nights without sleep, and he preaches and teaches, performs miracle after miracle after miracle. He has a boldness to rebuke all in authority that need it. And a heart full of compassion to those who need it also. He has received the Spirit without measure. And isn't it not so true, Christian, that we desperately need an abundant filling of the Holy Ghost? Yes, we have the Spirit indwelling because we become the children of God. We've received the Spirit as a guarantee, as a down payment for future glory. But oh, we need a fresh infilling of the Spirit of God to revive us and to give us strength to do the work of God, whatever the work of God is, whichever work God has given us, to do all as for the Lord, but to have that infilling of the Spirit, to have the fear of God, which is a love towards God, and to have no fear of man. We need also a heavenly anointing. But thirdly, we see we hear the heavenly voice. There's a heavenly voice that joins in with the heavenly anointing, and the heavens were opened. We see that in verse 11. And there came a voice from heaven saying, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, in whom I am very pleased, in whom I am supremely pleased." You know, if we were to only read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we might get the impression that only Christ heard these words and saw the Spirit descend as a dove. But if we read John's account, we hear that the baptizer giving a witness of what he saw and heard. And John 1, verses 32 to 33 say this, "And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him," it stayed upon him. "And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost." And so John clearly saw the Spirit descending. Now, we don't know from Scripture whether he heard the voice as well. He may have done, he may not have done, but he definitely saw the Spirit. But what we have here is the Father. The Father in heaven, opening the heavens, pouring out his Spirit, anointing his own Son unto the gospel ministry. Anointing him 3.5 years before Mary does with the alabaster box. He is anointing him to the ministry, but he's also anointing him to the fulfillment of his ministry. He's pouring out the oil upon this sacrifice already. But see here what is wonderful. Not is he just preparing him for the gospel ministry, the Father, but we see that the triune God, we see Jehovah Father, Jehovah Jesus, Jehovah Spirit, we see the one God all absolutely involved in the gospel ministry of Christ. And as we understand from the Scriptures, absolutely involved in how the gospel goes forth, because they are so, if I may be careful in saying so, the Trinity is a gospel-focused Trinity. Absolutely. This is not some side business. This is not just something that's added on, a little bit of extra religion. This is the whole reason why God created heaven and earth. That Jesus would come and save his people from their sins. And here we see the triune God coming together to save sinners. All three persons of the Godhead desire your salvation, that desire that you repent and that you believe. And they reveal themselves here at the baptism of Jesus Christ, at the place of washing, at the place of cleansing, at the place of anointing. But hear also how the Father is so well pleased in anointing his Son to be Saviour. The only one. The only Saviour. This is, as it were, the Lord reaching down from heaven and rubber stamping his seal of approval upon Jesus Christ. And he has never done that before, and he had never done that before, and he has never done that since, for there is only one Saviour. Do you want to be saved? Then you must come to Jesus. None of the false prophets and the false starters of religions and cults and whatever they might be and organizations have had the seal of approval given from heaven. But Jesus, but the Son of God, but the Son of God become man. And he just doesn't just approve of the ministry. He reveals how much he loves him. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. If God, who is holy and good and kind and compassionate, is well pleased, what a pure and wonderful pleasure is that? What an eternal and infinite pleasure does the Father of the Son have in the Son and in the Son as Saviour? If the Father is so pleased with the Son as Saviour, why aren't you so pleased to take him as Saviour? And maybe you are. Maybe you're realizing this is the Saviour that I need. The Father approves of him. He approves of him to save souls. Would you not approve of him? Would you not take him as your Saviour? Heaven sent, heaven approved, heaven filled. And he went all the way to that cross, not for any sins of his own, because he had none. He didn't go into the waters of baptism for any sins that he had, not for his own, but for his people. Would you not want to become his people? Would you not want to come and repent and bow down before King Jesus and accept him as your Lord and your Saviour and your King? He is the beloved Son. Beloved Son, and yet he sends his Son, his beloved Son, 3.5 years in a ministry where he is hated and despised and he is mocked and ignored, and the authorities hate him and they make it very clear. There he is, he's filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and he's still in a sin-dark world that doesn't want anything to do with him. And at the end of that ministry, what's he to do? He's to go to the cross as one of the worst criminals in the Roman Empire. And what will the Father do then to his beloved Son? Pour out infinite and eternal wrath over sin upon his own beloved Son. Why? To save your soul. Righteous anger of God upon his own Son. This too was to fulfill all righteousness. But also to show, and this is the highest showing of his love. Say the way he treated his Son? No. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, it's not just the Father that loves us and sends his Son. The Son loves us and sacrificed himself. And the Spirit loves us and sent the Son full of power to preach with that ministry and then come in to every believer's heart. The triune God. Gospel focused. Gospel driven. This is a display of love that we can barely understand, to be honest. But we must accept it. We must actually just stand with mouths open and just in wonderment and just worship. These things are too great for a human mind, to be honest. But God has done them, and they are wonderful in our eyes. Christ was precious to the Father before even going to the cross. But now that he's gone to the cross, let him be precious to you. Let him become your beloved. As you call upon him and receive the full love of the Father that is only to be received in the Son. You know, sinner, you need to lay down your life, not as a sacrifice for sin, but to lay down your sinful life. Lay it down and take up a new life in Christ. Come, be baptized in the blood of Jesus Christ. Be forgiven of all your sins. Receive the righteousness of God, which is the righteousness of Christ. Have peace with him who has literally moved heaven and earth to provide a wonderful Savior. Turn from sin and become the beloved child of God the Father. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank thee for the gospel. We thank thee for the truths that we've been looking at this evening. We thank thee for Jesus Christ, who in absolutely every way, driven by obedience and love to the Father, driven by love towards his people, has undergone absolutely everything that was needed so that he may raise us up out of sin and out of death and out of bondage to hell, out of slavery to Satan, all those things that did bind us, Lord, O God, and has removed the wrath, the righteous wrath of God over us, and has restored a relationship, and that we are called the children of the living God, and has filled us with his Spirit, and is our everything. For if we have him, we have everything, and if we don't have him, we have nothing. Lord, I pray unto thee that thou will impress upon the hearts and minds the truths that we've examined this evening. Will thou draw people to see how lovely, how wonderful, how strong and mighty, how accepted and acceptable the Savior is in the courts of heaven, that if we come with our many wickednesses and sins and corruptions, that we can come and be sprinkled in the blood of Jesus Christ and be absolutely cleansed. Will thou do that this evening, Lord? Please send thy Spirit to convict and to convert, to fill the kingdom of Christ. Bless the going forth of thy word, Lord, that even in future hours and days, that it may please thee to continue to use thy word and bring glory to thy name. We pray thee in Jesus' name and for his everlasting glory. Amen.